All right, this evening is prayer from God's perspective. Prayer from God's perspective. So we're going to read Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26 first. Mark 11, verses 20 to 26. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. All right, if you want to keep your finger there, move over to John 15. The references in John are John 15, 7 to 8, and John 16, 23 to 24. John 15, 7 to 8. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And finally, same passage but next chapter, John 16, 23 to 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I was thinking about that first passage in Mark sometime recently, and the Lord explained to me that there's these ideas that come with prayer. There's often there's often a concept connected with, or in the adjoining verses, something related to the prayer, something that God wants to teach us. And the Lord explained to me that as part of that, there's God's perspective on prayer. And we'll see why that's the case as we look at these verses. Historically speaking, these two passages, and I'm going to call the two John passages one because they're, you know, in the same event. These two passages, these two events are very close to each other. They're both in Passion Week. It's likely that the Mark passage is about 2 days before the John, and then the John's about 1 day before the crucifixion, something like that. It's a very charged, excitable time in Jerusalem. It's coming up to the Passover. Likely a lot of people are coming to town. But it's also coming to the end of the Lord's ministry. So him and his disciples have come to Jerusalem, and obviously he's feeling the weight, literally the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's aware that he's coming up to Calvary and all of that means for him personally and for all of mankind. He's by this stage probably told his disciples the full understanding of what's happening, that I'm going up to Jerusalem and I'll be crucified by the chief priests and that sort of thing. The tension is mounting within the discipleship group. To add to that, the Lord Jesus is going down into, from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem and teaching in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees are coming to talk, and they're having these, you know, tricky technical questions about the Lord, and the Lord gives an answer. And all of this is sort of building and building and building. Add to that that the Lord knows that his time is short, as you'd say. He's really reaching the end of his ministry and his responsibility. All that to say, the things that the Lord says here in these passages are of particular import because they're the kind of things that he's leaving with his disciples. Yes, he does say things after he rose, just before his ascension, and give some other things. But these are quite toward the end of his ministries, and they're also things that they're teaching. So the first one, he's walking down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem and just talking with his disciples as he goes and teaching them. The second one is later in Gethsemane, and it's, again, sort of some quality time, quality teaching. These are important things. So the things, when he talks about prayer in all of these passages, that are related to the prayer, the things that are next to the prayer, are important too. We know that all the scripture is important. But these things that are next to the passages on prayer teach us what God thinks about prayer. Or maybe we could say, what God is doing in our lives by giving prayer to us. We know that prayer wasn't invented then, but insofar as the Lord Jesus is reminding them about prayer, offering prayer, encouraging them to pray, the things that are next to it help us to explain, help us to understand God's goals, and therefore what becomes our goals, how we should pray, how we should think about prayer, when we should pray. Because if we understand God's view of prayer, then we can have a more enriched prayer life. All that long introduction to say, here's 8 short points that we can draw out of it to enrich and refine our prayer life based on what God is doing through prayer. Number one, relationship. We're in John 15. Number one, relationship. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says. There's a condition, if. It's pretty important. It goes on to offer the promise of prayer. Ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. But there's a big if. That's a condition. If, number one, if we abide in Christ, that's us living in Jesus Christ. That's us dwelling together. If we follow the earlier part of the chapter, we see that the Lord Jesus has given the word picture of branches living inside a vine, staying connected to, drawing nutrition from, always being related to. If we are always abiding in Jesus Christ, our prayers will be answered. Then the second condition here, his words abiding in us. Words we know in the Bible are important. Words are more than just ideas. They're specific. They're individual. They're not just general. Furthermore, they're my words, the words of the Lord Jesus. These are the words spoken there, the words recorded in the Bible. If they abide in us, if they rest in us, these are the conditions. These are the conditions for answered prayer. In practice, we see that works out to walking in the Spirit, obeying God's commandments. Or if we flesh that out and we look, just probably you can turn it on the same page in your Bible, John 14, 21, I'll read for you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This sounds a lot like a relationship. This is one person loving another and the other one revealing themselves to the first. That's exactly how we want to commune with people. That's exactly how we want to build a relationship with our with our family and our friends, that we would love them and they would love us. We would explain ourselves to them, they would explain themselves to us. This is communion. This is fellowship. This is relationship. Well, that's what God's trying to do by prayer. God, through the tool, the offer of prayer to us, is trying to facilitate our relationship with him. Prayer is something that God is using to draw us to himself, to grow us into a closer connection, a more regular connection, a stronger fellowship. So the first thing that God is doing through prayer is reminding us of our relationship and trying to strengthen it. Number two, sanctification. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Those two last things, much fruit and my disciples. As we abide as branches, following that word picture, as we abide, we live in the vine, we grow fruit. Grapes in that picture, fruit of the Spirit in the spiritual sense, those sorts of things. As we live in Christ, they have the fruit come out. Similarly, as we spend time in relationship, in fellowship, we become his disciples. When we spend time with someone, we become like them. Our minds are given back to the idea of Moses, who spent 40 days on the mountain with God. He spent that time directly in fellowship, in relationship, in communion. And when he came down from the mountain, his face glowed. Much like ourselves, there had been an inward change, which was then visible outwardly. You see, God is using prayer to sanctify us. As we abide in him, we pray, and then through that prayer and the answered prayer, he's sanctifying us. As we maintain that relationship, as we do those things which are on his heart, as we pray for things that are on ours, we grow, we become more like him, the fruit comes out, and the result is we are Christ-like. Our faces, our lives grow. Brother Nathan mentioned 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the same idea, but it happens connected to prayer. You see how coming straight out of, if you ask what you will, it shall be done unto you, herein that you bear much fruit, that you be my disciples. Growing out of prayer is sanctification. God uses prayer, firstly, to build our relationship with him, and secondly, to sanctify us. Thirdly, ask. Ask. And this is in particularly chapter 16, John 16, 23. From verily, verily, I say unto you, Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Notice as we read through, there's a clear emphasis there on asking. It comes up three times. Whatsoever you shall ask, hitherto you have asked nothing. And then he says, ask. And in my notes, I put an exclamation mark because it really reads as an instruction. Ask, he says. Oh, really? Ask. Up until now, you haven't asked anything. Actually, it's not a trick. Ask. Please ask. So it's there for emphasis. In the three passages we've got, I want to suggest that there's three different ways in which we ask. Not different kinds of asking, but different places we come from. In John 15:7, we see we have an abiding person, a person living with Christ. They're in communion. They're in relationship. They're in conversation. So the asking there is just one that flows naturally out of the relationship. I'm walking along with my friend or my wife, and we're talking, that sort of thing, and a question just comes up. Could I please? Would you mind? Could you help? And that's one way we ask. We just maintain our walk with the Lord through the day. We're telling him our things. We're asking him things. We're asking what he wants. Asking straight out of conversation in John 15. The second one is from Mark 11. And we see that what things soever you desire. Second way is out of desire. We have a want. We have a need. We have a lack. We have an opportunity. God, I want. I desire. And the Lord is not backwards in saying, you know what? If it comes out of desire, ask. Ask. So not just out of normal communion and day-to-day, but a specific time, a specific thing. Ask. If it's a desire, go and ask God about it. And thirdly, in this John 16, by invitation or instruction. As I say, it's an imperative, especially in the second half of verse 24 after the colon there. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. There's that situation where God, through the Lord Jesus, is saying, come and ask, I invite you. It's a thing, I want you to come to me and ask. So how is this asking connected to what God wants to develop in our life? Well, two things I want to suggest. Number one, desire. We are not robots. We have a free will. And God has given us the idea of desire. We do want, we do ask, we do seek to move forward. Sometimes that's in a matter of creativity or we want to extend ourselves. And when we take it back to this spiritual context, we remember that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. Desires of our heart. In James chapter 4, we see that sometimes God doesn't give us the things we ask for in prayer because we're asking for a lustful reason. We're asking amiss, not quite on target for God's plan for our life. So what happens then? Well, we have a heart to serve God. We desire something. We ask, and God says, no, I don't think so, not quite. Well, the spiritual person checks themselves and reevaluates and says, okay, I understand. Thank you for inviting me to ask. I see that you have said no. Where do I go from here? What should I be asking for? How do I need to amend myself? And this constant ask and check in a relationship, over time, refines our desires to what God's looking for. We ask and he says, yes, great. That's the thing I should keep going with. We ask and he says, no, okay, I need to remove that. I need to refine that. I need to wait for that, whatever it is. And we learn more about God. So in the prayer relationship, God trains our desires to be more spiritual, to be more like what he's looking for. Secondly, why do we have desires and ask him? We ask him. The contrast there is, I guess, to asking ourselves. As humans, we all have a tendency to be self-reliant and independent. And it's quite easy just to step forward and go and realize a thing which is, in many ways, in my grasp. Sometimes we forget that we are not in charge of the whole universe and we can't control everything. And we nonetheless go forward and say, I want, I will. I will go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. And I'm not going to ask God about it. I have a thing over there. I have money. I'll go and get it. Wait a minute. I need to ask. Sometimes we can even get the thing for ourselves, but we miss out on the joy because God didn't give it to us. Sometimes it's good to pause a minute. Is this something you want to give me? God, would you please give me this thing? And in your mind, it's like asking for daily bread. You know, not many of us, you know, live on the poverty line in Australia. There's plenty who do, but like plenty of us have income enough to buy our bread today. So do we ask for daily bread? Do we go and ask for things that we can provide? Well, when we do ask, what we do is we acknowledge that God is a provider. Sometimes he gives it exactly how we thought, but often we find that he gives it a little bit differently, in a different time, in a different way, and how often in a better way. When we ask out of desire, what we do is we say, God, you are the provider, and I will wait for you to provide. So in our prayer life, by asking, God trains our desires to be more like his, and he also is the one who provides for us. Number one, relationship. Number two, that he's sanctifying us. Three is asking, and four is God gives. God gives. Again, this appears in all three of our passages. Mark 11, you shall have them. John 15, it shall be done unto you. John 16, he will give it to you. Why is it a funny thing that we have to say that God is a giver and that he's generous and not stingy? How many times do we, and I'll put my own hand up first, do we have this idea that God will give me the bare minimum? That God will give me only what I need, and just like this mechanical, black and white, joyless, what I barely need to survive? That's not who God is. And when we put him to the test, when we taste and see, we'll find out that the Lord is good. In Matthew 7, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Ephesians 3:20, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we believe these things? Do we actually think that God will do generously? Or if we step back to the asking bit, would we rather provide for ourselves as we're going to do a better job? When we ask, we leave it to him. We give over to him. We say, you can provide, and I trust the way you will provide. Sometimes we look forward, and maybe we're looking for a job or something like that. And then sometimes God adds extra things on top of that. Maybe even a company car or lots of these things we don't ask for. We need to be ready that God will give abundantly. That's God's view. He is of a generous character. Number three, to ask, and number four, to give. These are the things that God is training in our lives through prayer. Number five, faith. Faith. So in Mark 11, we'll just read 22 to 24. Have faith. Oh, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This faith is all through this. Have faith in God, and we've got not doubt, and we've got believe, and then later on we've got believe again. It's all there, the emphasis on the faith. What's faith? Faith is believing that God's telling the truth, and then going acting on it. When he says, it's true, and I will live that way. When he says words, when he speaks to us, we can live by that. We can trust that. We can take that forward. Faith is active in that way. We see there shall come to pass, and we recognize that as being the future tense. Faith moves forward into the unknown. Faith takes what's true and known about God in the immediate and takes it into the uncertain circumstances. And certainly the future is one of those uncertain circumstances. Furthermore, have faith in God. It's not in ourselves. It's not in the economy, the government, or anything else in between. It's in God. It's in him personally to the provision. Have faith in God. We remember those classic verses in Hebrews 11. Verse 6 stands out. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we want to come and pray, it's no prayer to say, God, I would like, would you please? If we are not believing his genuine promise to us that we can ask, that he will give, that he will train our desires, all those things, it's nonsensical and it's disrespectful. If we are not coming with a genuine faith that he is who he says and that he will reward people who sincerely and genuinely come to him, who seek him with a diligence, God is trying to grow that faith. He wants us to, in the first instance, pray on the basis of his word and then see that strengthened by the answers. So we see then in faith something else that God is working in our lives through prayer. God is looking to use prayer to strengthen our faith. Number six, forgiveness. And we're still there in Mark 11, 25 to 26. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Aught against any. That's something we have against someone. Maybe it's an outstanding offense. We might call it a grudge. Something that is blocking the relationship. We are instructed to forgive. So conversely, to not forgive is to be disobedient, is to reject God's will in our lives. More than that, it causes bitterness and defiles many people around us. When we don't forgive, it damages our relationship with that person and the relationships of the people around us. Two things God wants us to learn in relation to forgiveness, at least. He says, may forgive you your trespasses. We are so easy to forget that it is us who were forgiven first, that we have trespasses, that we offended God, that we did much worse than whatever that other person has done to us. We did it to God, much deeper, much harder. We were his enemies, and yet he has forgiven us. Think of those the parable where the steward wouldn't forgive his colleague. The numbers were so disparate. He'd been forgiven those millions, and he wouldn't forgive a very small amount. We need to remember, first of all, the humility that we were the first sinners in this, that we have been first forgiven by God before we come and relate to other people. Secondly, we need to remember that God's in the restoration business. He wants to restore not only our relationship with him, but our relationship with each other. Just like a furniture restorer who gets something old and damaged and broken, applies his labor to it, and now it comes out beautiful and worthwhile and useful and something that people can enjoy. He does that with our relationships. Sometimes they're broken and they need his intervention. He uses that requirement of forgiveness on our prayer to keep our relationship with him fresh and our relationship with each other fresh. He wants to use prayer to keep us forgiving each other and to keep us keeping those relationships with each other and with him fresh. Number seven, joy. We've only got eight tonight. God wants to give us joy. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's better. That your joy may be full. God is using prayer to give us joy. Isn't that a nice thing, that God wants to give us joy? That's a generous God. That's a God who wants to bless us. Joy we could see as calm delight. Very happy and very relaxed. That's a good place to be in a busy, complicated world. Joy. And God wants to give it to us. We will have the calmness as we see God provide. We will have the delight as we enjoy the thing he has provided. Prayer in itself, the answers give us delight. Secondly, the joy is yours. The joy is given to you. It's not something that someone else can take away. It's given from God to you, to me, individually. It's just for you. It's tailor-made. And thirdly, it's full. It overflows. It's far more abundant, overflowing, more than we need. The joy is for you, the joy is for me, and the joy is full. We think about Hannah in Samuel, who prayed for a son, and we can only imagine how much joy she had when she received that answer. How deep and how seeking and how strong her petitions would have been to God. And then given that thing, her joy would have been a delight which was hers and was overflowing. God wants to give us joy by prayer. And finally, his glory. God wants to get the glory for himself. And this one is in John 15, I believe. Herein is my Father glorified. There's two ways this works. Firstly, that God is glorified by our obedience. He has provided this conduit, this facility of prayer that we can hold a relationship with him. And when we take him up on that offer, when we take him by faith and we speak to him, we keep this relationship and the fellowship going, we are obeying him. We are obeying him. And all of the heavenly hosts and God himself sees that we are honoring God, and God is glorified in that. The other way is a special reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God the Father is glorified in the Son. When we pray, we know that it is on the basis of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we finish in Jesus' name, and while that's probably not technically required with every single prayer, we know that it is praying through Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is God's anointed Messiah, that he has paid for our sins. He is the name at which every knee shall bow, and it is his power and authority that is giving this to us. In this it says that he is the one who will give. When we pray God's way, when we honour by praying through the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do is we say, I agree that your Messiah is your Messiah. I endorse your provision. I embrace what you have given me. This prayer in the authority of Jesus, in his power, I support that. Not only am I obedient, but I am in agreement. And those two things bring glory to God. So to summarise, we see that these three passages give us a few related topics to prayer. The Lord Jesus has taken time to talk about prayer three times in this last week of his life, and that the bits connected give us some insight into what God thinks about prayer, what God is looking to do in our lives through prayer. Firstly, he wants to build a relationship and grow that with us. Secondly, to sanctify us. Thirdly, to teach us to ask. And fourthly, to remind us that he gives. Fifthly, to have faith. And sixthly, to forgive. And finally, to give us joy in him the glory. So as we think on these things and mull them over, maybe a few of them will stick in our minds as we think about how we should pray, when we should pray, why we should pray. And hopefully, these things that God is working out through prayer will come out in our lives. Amen.